A very good morning to you, church. First and foremost, I want to thank our pastor, Pastor Donald, for his kindness in opening up the pulpit this morning in order that I might share with you the Word of God. It is indeed a privilege to be able to stand before the people of God and being able to proclaim the Scriptures. It is not something that should be taken lightly, and when the opportunity is given, it should be cherished. And so I will do my due diligence in order to adhere to the directions that he has given me in regards as to the length of the sermon and so forth. I was joking with Brother Joel, and I said, I'm going to pull a Joel Reister. And then I was thinking, Brother Joel, I said, well, you know, the thing is that Brother Joel has more skins on the wall than I will ever have. So, but I will do my due diligence this morning in order to make sure I handle the Word of God properly, in order that it may be a source of blessing to you. So if you would kindly open your Bible to the book of Ruth. And one of the greatest privileges of my life has been the having the opportunity to learn from godly and schooled men who have devoted their lives to the study of Scripture. And one of the principles that I learned in studying the Bible while I was attending Southern Seminary was in regards to biblical theology and what biblical theology entails. And it is how we're supposed to read the Bible from beginning to end and see God's redemptive narrative and how he has handled history from beginning and how we'll handle it right now and how he will handle it till the end. And how at the center of God's redemptive work is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ from the first page in Genesis all the way to the last page in Revelation. And so that it taught me that when I looked at the Old Testament, I needed to be looking for Jesus because Jesus is all over Scripture. And so we learned the principle about looking at the Scriptures and seeing the gospel being preached in the Scriptures, regardless of whether you are in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And what we have in front of us in the book of Ruth and what God did in the life of Ruth through Boaz and what he did for Naomi is nothing other than a symbolism, a representation, a type of the future Christ that is supposed to be coming. And so that the Lord was from the very beginning giving glimpses to humanity about the ultimate work of redemption that he was going to be carrying out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do our due diligence when we look at the Scriptures and we look for Christ in the Scriptures because Christ is there from beginning to end. Amen? All right, so the pastor asked me, Pastor Donald said, hey Juan, it is Father's Day. And what I would like for you to do with how the Spirit leads you is to present a message that shows a word and gives a word of encouragement to our men. And so I have titled the lesson for today, the sermon for today, A Blueprint for Godly Manhood. And we're going to look at a brief study into the life of Boaz. Boaz is a significant character in this book. Because Boaz represents a type of Christ. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one that provides, he is the vehicle that God uses in order to bring about his principle of Hesed. Hesed is present, is a term that is present all in the Old Testament in what we call the Hebrew Bible. And Hesed is a term that we don't quite have the word for it in English. And it is translated this way: loyal love, kindness, mercy, and steadfastness. And there's no way that that can be exemplified any more than in the life of Boaz and the way that he related that Hesed love onto Ruth and how it permeated all the way to Naomi. And so if you open your Bibles, go to chapter 1, and we're going to go walk right through it pretty fast, okay? So bear with me, because the passages in Scripture that we have from Ruth are supposed to highlight the actions of Boaz. But there is absolutely no way that you can grasp the impact of that if you don't understand the context of what is happening. So we have Ruth in chapter 1, and it says that in the days of the judges, when they ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. That's an Israelite leaving Israel to go into a foreign land, the land of Moab, where he's not supposed to go. But him and his wife and his two sons went with him. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were from Bethlehem of Judea. That is important, because from Bethlehem of Judea will come not only the Savior, but will come the relative of the Savior, and that is none other than King David. And these guys, you're going to see in the narrative how they are related to King David. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They, the sons, took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, that is Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. That is a tragedy. They left looking for a better life, and they have found tragedy in their lives. But we understand that the Lord is going to use this particular situation of Naomi in order to bring about his hesed love and full demonstration of how he acts towards his people. So Naomi then decides that there is nothing else left for me in Moab, and so I'm going to get my stuff and I'm going to head back to my people. And you see in verse 6, it says that she arose with her daughters-in-law with her to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab, right, she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and have given them food. Remember, the reason why she left Bethlehem is because there was a famine in the land. But now she hears 10 years later or so that the Lord has blessed his people again and that there is food in the land. Guys, there is a message to be grasped from there. And that is that the Lord God had given his people instructions that when he was disciplining them and when there was scarcity in the land, they were supposed to plead out to him and cling to him, and he would listen to their prayers and provide for their needs, and they were supposed to stay put. But Elimelech didn't do that. Elimelech left, and he went into the land that they weren't supposed to go, being among people they weren't supposed to be with. And as a result of that, there it is, mingling with other people that they're not supposed to be mingling with and raising their children there. And guess who their children married? The people of the land, which is, again, something that the Lord had not condoned or something that the Lord did not see kindly. But something unique is happening with these two women, because as they set out with Naomi to go back, look at verse 8, Naomi said to them, go back to your land, go back to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. So go back, remarry, redo your life. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. So they had a relationship. Orpah and Ruth had a relationship with Naomi. And look at 10, and they said to her, No, we will not return. We will go with you to your people. But Naomi said to them on verse 11, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go back your way, for I am too old to have a husband, says Naomi. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Will you therefore refrain from marrying someone else? No, my daughters, she says to them, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see, Naomi is realizing over here that part of the hardship that she is facing is because she has not been walking in the will of the Lord. And the only thing that she can think of is that the Lord's hand is against her. And so she says, he has been bittered for me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. There's something special about this Ruth. And she said, see, that's Naomi talking to Ruth. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But look at 16. But Ruth said to her, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. That God right there is none other than the God of Israel, Yahweh. Your God, the God of Israel, the God of the Moabites was Chemosh. It was a foreign God. It was a pagan God. And here's Ruth declaring her loyalty to Naomi and says to Naomi, you know, I know I am not your people, but your people will be my people because I will go with you. And where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And not only that, but not only will your people be my people, but your God, Yahweh, he will be my God. And then she goes on and she says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Isn't that love? Wouldn't you guys like to have a daughter-in-law like that? In 18, and when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said, no more. She let it be. And so look at 19, though. They returned now to Bethlehem. And so the two of them went on. And when they came to Bethlehem, when they came, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, please do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. But she said, instead call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. There is a sense in which Naomi has been impacted so greatly, gravely for what has taken place in Moab. And she says, my name means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because that's exactly what I am. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? And then she goes on to say, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And she says this, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. And here's where the story gets even better. It was at the beginning of the barley harvest. Here's something that you are going to see. Not only are you going to see Hesed love exemplify in the life of this family, but you will also see this, that Naomi says that she comes back empty, but she will be made full again. And you will see sadness in Naomi turn into happiness, and you will see her bitterness turn into joy. And that is going to be accomplished by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ through a man named Boaz. All right, so let's look at this Boaz, because it was the time of the harvest and they were destitute. They didn't have very much. And in those days, the poor people would go where the harvesting was taking place. And the Lord had given instructions to the people of Israel as to how they were supposed to pick up the crops, and how they were supposed to leave parts of the crops in the margins in order that the poor people could come and glean and have something to eat. And so that is exactly what is happening over here. And so Ruth tells Naomi, hey, let me go into a field so that I can harvest in a place where perhaps someone will give me grace and will allow me to reap and glean from their field. And Ruth says, go home, my daughter, go on and do it. And so Ruth comes, And she finds herself going from field to field, and then she arrives at a field that belongs to this man named Boaz. And look at verse 4 of chapter 2. And that is one of our passages, okay? It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." He comes from the city, from the town into the field. "And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" Yahweh, that is the proper name of the Lord God of Israel, the one that Boaz uses. He says, "May Yahweh be with you." And they answer, "May Yahweh bless you." Isn't that a wonderful way for a boss to greet his workers? And so what we are going to see, if you're taking notes, is in this, that Boaz honors God by reflecting his character. Boaz honors God by reflecting his character. Look at his heart. His heart is set on honoring God. He comes into the scene. He bursts into the scene. And the first words that we hear from the mouth of Boaz is, "May Yahweh bless you," to the very people that are under his command, under his guardianship. We see that his faith goes beyond religious boundaries. The question for us men in this room, and for women by default, is the following. We call ourselves the chosen of God, the people of God, God's chosen people. The question is, does your faith, men, does your faith goes beyond the walls of this room during the week? When people encounter you and they know that you're a follower of Christ, do they hear from your voice words of grace? Are you acting as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is in your heart and what the Lord has done for you? Are you declaring that to the four winds, to the people that are around you? For Boaz, a businessman, his religion didn't stop in his house or in the synagogue. His religion went beyond that. And he exhibits a character of a godly man who is supposed to be an example for others. So the question for us men is this. Are we an example for others? And let's address the elephant in the room. None of us is perfect. You know, as the blessing was being sang upon us, fathers, I have to come to terms with the fact that I am not the best of husbands, and I am not the best of fathers, and I am not the best of friends, because I have many faults. I want to be the best of husbands. I desire to be the best of fathers, and I desire to be the best of friends, but I fall all the time, and I come up short. The question is, though, should that be a deterrent for us trying men? Should that be a discouragement for us then? Why even try when we know that we fail constantly? I will say to you, and I will propose to you, that the reason we do not give up is because we have not been given license to do so. And we have been given a vehicle by which we can come to terms with God and the fact that we are imperfect by confessing our sins to God when we come up short and resting on the fact that he has given us his word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and clean us from what? All unrighteousness. That is not some unrighteousness, but all of it. Confess. Confess and start all over again. Tyler, when you fail to be the best husband, say that you're sorry and start all over again. Right, Joel, when you fail to be the best father, say that you're sorry, confess your sin, and start all over again. And for all of us, when we have failed our friends and we have not come through for them in the way that we should have, then we confess our sins to our Lord, who has promised never to reject us nor to forsake us, but to clean us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. But we never get a pass in not trying to live a life that exemplifies the character of a godly man. And in Boaz, we have that example. Let's move on and let's look at the next aspect of Boaz's character. Boaz honors God by providing a safe environment. Look at verses 2, 8 through 10. Let's look in there. Okay? It says, so then Boaz said to Ruth, he notices her, right? Now listen, my daughter, he talks kindly to her. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Oh my goodness, the kindness of Boaz towards this foreigner. Verse 10 says, and she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor, hesed, in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The kindness of Boaz towards this woman is being driven by what he has heard, the report that he has heard about how faithful she has been to this woman, Naomi. And he acts on behalf of God, driven by God, to practice kindness onto this foreign woman. And so he provides a safe environment for her. Look at that. This story of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. There is one expression in the book of Judges that we see over and over and over again. Israel does well, and then Israel falls. Israel does well, and then they fall. They cry out to God, God delivers them, and then they forget about it, they fall again. And the expression that we see in the book of Judges is, but in those days in Israel, everyone did what was good in accordance to their own eyes. Meaning, they did whatever they wanted to do. This is the context of the time that the Ruth story is taking place. Meaning that in those days, there was a lot of disruption in Israel. There was a lot of ugliness in Israel. And so for a foreign young woman to be in the midst of the field without any friends, without any acquaintances, without anyone to protect her, she was in danger. And the text doesn't tell us necessarily, but Ruth showed up and she was just following the people along, trying to glean a little something to take something home to eat for herself and Naomi. And Boaz inquires of her, then they tell her who she is, and he is moved by mercy towards her. And look what he does. He gives her exclusive rights to his field. He said, you don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to look for any other field. I want you to stay here. He also provides assurance by surrounding her with trustworthy people. He said, hang on with my young women that are working the field. There's power in many, right? There's security in several people. And so Boaz is making sure that Ruth has people that she can gravitate to while she's working in the field so that she is protected. Another thing that he does is that he gives a directive to the young man. Remember, what does that passage just said? Have I not told my young men not to what? Not to touch you. Some Bible commentators have said this is the first straightforward rule of no sexual harassment in the workplace ever enacted, right? And Boaz has a point in telling them, I don't want you to mess with her. I have given clear directives to provide protection for you, Ruth. This is your field. You can glean here. You can get what you need from here. I need you to hang out with the women to make sure that you have witnesses and people that are around you that can protect you and look after you. But I've also gone beyond that, and I've told the men that are working for me to leave you alone and not to lay hands on you. But Boaz doesn't stop there. He also provides Ruth with access to water. Did you read that? He said, and when you are thirsty, Ruth, you can drink from the water that the young men have pulled and have brought onto the field. That is significant. Why? Because in those days, water was brought from the city, from the town, into the field for the people to consume. But everyone had to bring their own. And someone had drawn the water for the workers, and the water was for the workers. And here is Boaz telling the workers, you will give this woman water from the water that we brought. Isn't that grace? Isn't that wonderful? All right? And so what he does in providing a safe environment for her is that he gives her inclusion. Boaz includes her. She is no longer separate from everybody. She has an identity now that has been taken into account by Boaz, and Boaz has given her dignity. In providing protection for her, Boaz has given her dignity. If Boaz is a type of Christ, then how does Boaz's character represent what the Lord God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at 1 John 3:1. Write it down if you don't have time to look for it. Bible says, see what a great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We were foreigners. The Bible in Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, that we were foreigners, that we were outside of God's will. We were enemies of God. And by therefore, as we said in Sunday school this morning, we were by nature children of wrath. We were outsiders. We did not deserve mercy, but He, the Lord God, has given us mercy in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us who were apart, who were separated, in the spirit of chapter 1 and the Gospel of John, to those that He belonged to, He came and they did not receive Him. But then to those of you, to those who received Him, that is Jesus, to those who believe in His name, that is Jesus, He has given them the right to be called the children of God. In 1 John, and He repeats it again when He says, and so we are. So we who were the outsiders, the foreigners, the ones that did not belong, the ones that could not partake because we were in the outskirts of His grace, have now been brought in. That is what the Lord God has done for us. And in this story of Ruth, God is demonstrating how it is that He ultimately, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to bring the outsiders, the foreigners, the ones that did not belong, into becoming part of His family by being included. Amen? All right. So what else does Boaz do? Boaz honors God by providing generously. Boaz honors God by providing generously. Let's look at verses 14 and 16 of chapter 2. So after this event takes place, and then he tells her, you stay here, told the guys not to touch you, hang out with the women, do your work here, and if you need water, get water from my men's water. Look at 14. It says, at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, that is who? Ruth, right? Come here and eat bread and dip your morsel in the wine. She is invited to dine with his people. So she sat beside the reapers, the people that were working, the men who were working. And he passed to her the roasted grain. Oh, he even went an upgrade. Not only was she eating her own bread, but now he gives her roasted grain so that she can partake not only with him, but with his people. And look what the Bible says, that she ate until she was satisfied, and she even had some left over. Isn't that what God does for us? And look at 15, it says, when she rose to glean, Boaz goes beyond Hazard again. And Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull some from your bundles for her, and leave it on the ground, right, for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Isn't that amazing? Boaz is killing it, isn't it? This kinsman redeemer is going above and beyond in his kindness towards Ruth, and he is providing for her in a very, very generous way. He provides Ruth with a direct invitation. He did not send a messenger and say, "Tell the woman to come over here and just hang out with us to eat." No, he actually speaks to her and says, "Come here, come with us. Dip your bread in our oil, in our dip," right? But not only that, he gives her from the main dish. Boaz gives her generously. He provides Ruth with abundance, provision, and drink. The Bible tells us that Ruth ate until she was what? Satisfied. She was completely full. But not only was she full, she also had leftovers. And if you keep on reading the text, you should read the entire book. It's only 4 chapters. And it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. It is probably one of the most beautiful narratives in the Bible. They should make more movies about this. Because if you see later, what Ruth does is the leftovers, she packs them up, and guess who she takes them to? To Naomi. To Naomi. So Ruth not only is filled, but she eats until she's satisfied, but she also has leftover for later. And look at that. He also provides instruction to enhance the gleaning that Ruth is doing. Not only is she allowed Brother Tom onto his field, not only do the workers receive directives not to bother her, but he says to her, "You know what? Let her go a little beyond what we allowed the reapers, the gleaners, to get, so that she can get what she needs." And then he goes like, "But you know what? Go even one step further. Why don't you drop some of the stuff that you have already gleaned so that she can pick it up and have enough for herself and for her mother-in-law?" Do you see grace that abounds? Do you see hesed, the principle of loving kindness and true love, happening in full display here before us? The question is Boaz is a type of Christ, then how is it that the Lord God provides in Jesus Christ generously? How? Look at the scripture and see what the scripture says. Okay? Because the scripture says, right, that in Christ we have fullness. Look at that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae. He says, "For in him," that is in Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him," that is in Jesus, "we have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." What do we lack when we have Jesus? The question is nothing. You know how we sing? It's important that when we sing songs, we think theologically as to what the songs are teaching. You know, one of those songs, some are, you know, "Give Me Jesus." You know, he goes along the ways of telling you, "I can have this, I can have that, I can have the other, but just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus." Those who have come to the feet of Jesus for salvation understand that the only thing that they need is Jesus himself. Now, I don't mean to downplay about the other needs that we have in the physical realm. The question is that if the Lord God provides for our salvation, will he not provide all the other things that we need? Emphasis in need. Not the things that you want, but the things that you need. Now, he is so graceful sometimes, and he's so full of kindness and love towards us that sometimes he gives us even more than we deserve. Amen? But he has promised that he will take care of us, that he will be with us, that he has made us complete by trusting him, by dying for us. But he will also provide all the things that we need if you don't believe that. Okay? Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11 and on. Paul, talking to the church at Philippi, he says the following. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. So I know how to live in Christ when I don't have very much, but I also know how to live in Christ when I have a lot. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned this," Paul says, "the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, because I can do all things through him," that is through Christ, "who strengthens me." So just like Boaz provided a safe environment for Ruth, God has provided a safety environment for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Boaz honors God by providing for Ruth generously, the Lord God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us complete and given us everything that we need. But Boaz does even more. Boaz honors God by redeeming Ruth lovingly and sacrificially. Boaz honors God by redeeming Ruth lovingly and sacrificially. Let's look at now chapter 4. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. Let me give you a little bit of insight in you. If you have never read the book of Ruth, what ends up rising is that love ensues between Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz is shocked that although he is a man of well means, he's an older man, and that Ruth would entertain having a relationship with him, kind of like, and he says it. If you read the rest of the book, he says it. Oh my gosh, he goes like, there are other men that are younger and strapping, good looking, stronger, bigger, younger, more. You're looking at me? He is stunned. But look at the godly character of Boaz. Rather than taking advantage of the woman, he says, "Hey, I know I'm a relative of the family, and I could just make a move to redeem you and to marry you and to make you my wife." But Boaz doesn't do that. Boaz realizes that there is another man that is in a farther standing, in a higher standing than Boaz in relationship to the family, that could exercise the redeeming aspect of bringing Ruth into the family and redeeming the land that belonged to the deceased people, Elimelech and his sons. And so rather than taking advantage of the situation, Ruth, Boaz says, "Let me handle it." And what he does, he goes and confronts the men in front of witnesses, and he says, "Hey, you heard that Naomi came back, right? And you heard that her husband died and her sons died, and the land that they used to own needs redeeming because somebody else had purchased it, somebody else had gotten, but according to the law of God, it could be redeemed back." He goes like, "I would want to do it, but it doesn't fall on me. It is not my right, and I want to deal righteously with you." That's the character of Boaz coming up once again. And he goes like, "You have a higher right than the one that I have." And the man says, "That's a good business deal for me. I can do that. I can purchase it." He goes, "Not so fast though. Naomi came back with the widow of one of the deceased sons. And whoever redeems the land has to also redeem her." The man automatically reacts and says, "Oh, I can't do that, because I will not put in jeopardy my inheritance." You see that? It takes a sacrifice. It would take a sacrifice for that first line man to do that, because he realizes that when you take on the land and you take on the woman, it is so that you can raise a generation for the deceased. It is so that their history and their family name cannot be blotted out of the land. And the Lord created that system so that honor would be passed and the land would be passed and redeemed, and that the history of the people would be kept safe. But it takes a sacrifice. And the man says, no, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to jeopardize all the risks that may come with that. We don't know if the man already had a wife. We don't know if the man had another prospect. We don't know what the issue was. The thing about it is that he liked the business deal when it didn't involve the woman. But he didn't like it very much when other strings were attached. And so what does Boaz do in front of all the men? Look at what verse 9 and 10 in chapter 4 says. You there? Then Boaz said to the witnesses, the elders and all the people, he said to them, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, remember him? And all that belonged to his sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And look at 10. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are a witness to this day. What a character, isn't he? He is not ashamed of Ruth. He is not ashamed of Ruth. In fact, he calls her for her name of origin. He says, in this day, not only do I buy the land, but I also claim the woman, Ruth the Moabite, the outsider, the one that has no belonging and no standing. I claim her in order that the dead can have an inheritance and can have their name be persistent in our books and in our history. You see what Boaz is doing? He's sacrificing his own inheritance. He's sacrificing his own name. He's sacrificing his own being in order that he may make Ruth complete. How is it then that if Boaz is a type of Christ, and that is why this story is in the Bible, it is so that we can see God's redemptive history taking place. It is so that God can say, are you paying attention? Are you seeing what I'm doing? The Bible tells us that the prophets of the old days, they try to figure out when all these things about Jesus would happen. They diligently said, Peter says in his letter, they diligently sought to find out what the Spirit of Christ was saying about these things and when they would happen. But the Spirit of God told them that it is not for them to know, because it was for us on this side of the cross to realize what God had been doing all along in the Old Testament. Amen? And now we see through the lens of Christ and the lens of the cross, we're able to see to the past and to see what the Lord God was doing. He was leaving crumbs all along the way in order that we might know what he has been up to all the days of our existence from the beginning in the garden unto today. Amen? And in Ruth, we have an example of a kinsman redeemer coming and standing up that which is unredeemable. And so the question is, then, if Boaz is a type of Christ, then how does he represent Christ in loving Ruth lovingly and sacrificially? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly how that happens in Galatians 3, verse 3, verse 13. He says the following: the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And why did he do that? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that is us, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, through faith. What is Paul saying? Remember in the Old Testament, remember how I told you, biblical theology, God working from the beginning to the middle to the end to redeem us. When he calls Abraham, he says, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed, and in your seed they will be blessed. And Abraham didn't have any children. And then when he's 100, here comes Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has the 12, has Judah, and from Judah comes David, and from David comes Jesus, the seed of Abraham, in which all the people of the world will be what? Blessed. So that is precisely what Paul is alluding to. And not only that, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. An exhortation from Peter to the church. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on this earth. Knowing why. Why should we conduct ourselves with fear on this earth in our conduct? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate redemption story. Boaz redeems Ruth, and from Ruth comes Obed, and from Obed comes Jesse, and from Jesse comes King David. And from King David comes whom? The Lord Jesus. Boaz redeemed a person. He makes the one that came back empty, Naomi, he makes her full. Because in the closing chapter of this beautiful book, we see Naomi sitting down in a seat nursing who? The baby, Obed, who will be the grandfather of King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, in the one in the bloodline of the Redeemer. So that the woman, Naomi, was empty and now she is full. She was sad and now she is happy. And she was bitter, but now she's sweet. She's got joy. Guys, that's who we were. Without Jesus, we were empty. Without Jesus, what you thought was happiness was a mirage, because it was just the indulgence of your own flesh. You're able to see that now because the Lord has saved you, and you can see with the lens of the Holy Spirit what your life was like without Jesus. And if you had any bitterness, if you have any sorrow, if you had any pain, now you're able to leave that behind and come with a joyful heart, understanding that you who were dead and your trespasses and your sins have now been made alive in Christ. The Lord has done that to the true and ultimate Redeemer, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, three words of exhortation for our man then. What does that mean then? What can we learn from the character of Boaz? With our wives, we're supposed to protect them emotionally and spiritually. And we're supposed to act with compassion and honor towards them. 1 Peter tells us, 3:7, it says, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are also heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Word of encouragement, men. Let's be at peace with our wives. Because there is a promise. By reading the scripture, we see that there is a promise. There is a promise that our prayers will not be hindered when we are in tune with our wives. There is also a promise that our prayers will be hindered if we're not at peace with our wives. What else? With our children. We need to provide for them, not only materially, but also spiritually. And we need to cultivate an atmosphere of grace and truth where they can flourish. We owe that to our children. Ephesians 6:4 has an exhortation for us fathers. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. John MacArthur has stated that parenting is not for cowards. But we're supposed to be stern. We're supposed to be clear in direction and expectations and all of that, but we're also supposed to be loving of our children. The question is, they may know you as a disciplinarian, but do they know that you love them? And do they know that you would sacrificially lay down your life for them? What in regards to others and people in our community, our brothers and sisters and our friends? We're supposed to redeem relationships by practicing justice. You gotta be just. Integrity and mercy. Because just like Boaz burst out into the scene saying, may Yahweh bless you. The question is, how are we being a force for good beyond the walls of this church in the way that we're representing Christ? And when they see us, do they see peacemakers? Do they see people that act with integrity? Do they see people that when they say something, they do it? Do they see people that are true to their faith? Or somebody that just plays a Christian on Sundays, but lives his life the rest of the week, whatever way he wants? So the exhortation for our fathers is to be safeguards of our family. And to behave in the way that is worthy and honoring of the God that saved us. For our conduct, like Peter says, our conduct on this earth should reflect who we are. And so the word of exhortation is, as we see Boaz in Scripture acting in the way that he protects, in the way that he provides, in the way that he redeems, let us be men that do that for our family, for our first and foremost for our wives, and then for our children, and then also for our friends. As Vic comes in place and leads us into closing, I will pray that you will take to heart the message that was shared with you today, and that you will actually put feet to it. We don't engage in the reading of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture just for the sake of doing so. This is something that we do because as believers, we're supposed to never forsake the gathering, the coming with one another. But the question is, do we do that as an exercise in which we communicate and dine with God? Or do we see it as something that we just merely do? My prayer for you is that it will not be just an exercise, but that you will actually hear the word of God and put feet to it in your personal life. Would you put down your heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your kindness and for how good you've been to us. Lord Jesus, you are indeed our kinsman redeemer. Father, you have plucked us out from all the corners of the world, not considering whether we had any standing and ethnicity and goods and society. But you have brought us to your Son, and you have made us co-heirs with your Son. You have redeemed us, O precious Lord, and we have the hope of glory, knowing, O precious God, that you will be true to your word, and that one day, O precious Lord, if you tarry, whether you take us while we are alive or whether you claim our bodies from the grave, we will be with you, and we will be with you forever. May we as men, O precious Lord, do everything that we can to honor the sacrifice that you've done for us so that we may live a life, O precious Lord, that is worthy of you. For I pray these things in the name of Jesus, my Lord. Amen.